for those of you that were expecting to see Lance this morning, I'm sorry. That's the bad news. The good news is this message might be shorter than Dave's announcements. So we got that going for us. No, in all seriousness, I'm humbled and honored to be here this morning. I've had this conversation with the elders many, many times over the last several years. One of the agreements I made with our Heavenly Father many, many years ago is that I would do whatever I could do to help support the growth in the ministry of His church, just so long as He never pulled me into preaching or pastoral duties. And that was my first mistake. And so here I am. So sometimes it's about His will, not our own. But we've been in this series this year titled The Best Is Yet to Come. And this morning will be a continuation of that. And I don't know about you all, but this series for me, like I wake up every morning for the last several months just with the attitude of the best is yet to come. And it's a bit of a game changer, and I would challenge you all this morning as we go through the message today, if there are things that you're going through right now, if there are things that you're struggling with, if there are things that you haven't surrendered, start approaching those things with an attitude of the best is yet to come. What if things are going really, really great? That's awesome. You beat me to the punchline, Terry. The best is yet to come, right? God always has something else waiting for us there. And Dave mentioned it earlier, the Bible's full of them. I had some of those prepared. For those of you that don't know, he was talking about Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament's full. I'm going through the Bible right now. I'm through Numbers. And after Abraham, he told the slaves in Egypt, the best is yet to come. So he sends Moses. Does he give it to him right away? No. Makes him wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Poor Moses, all that work, didn't even get to take him to the promised land. Joshua, his eyes are probably this big when Moses dies. Like, what's next? What's next? The best is yet to come. He gets to take the people into the promised land. Prior to all of that, Joshua sold into slavery by his own brothers. Can you imagine if he would have just quit and not had that spirit? The best is yet to come. And so this morning, our message comes from John chapter 2. And we're going to be talking through Jesus' first miracle. And Dave mentioned how God can make the impossible possible. And I titled this morning, Making the Ordinary Extraordinary. But I kind of like Dave's thought there, because I think we're going to see some impossible things become possible through the works of Jesus. So, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 1. And I wasn't prepared today to talk about marriage, but I feel compelled to because that's where the story begins. And I didn't hear Dave announce it, so I'm starting to question whether or not what Steve told me last night is true. Steve's like, did you get the email? Did you get the email? I'm like, no. Probably deleted it, but no, I don't think I got the email. I'm looking for confirmation. We are going to be starting a marriage group, right? The marriage course. When is that going to start? Right around tax time. Wow. Hey. Remember that Matthew was a tax collector and became a follower of Jesus. So look for information from the church. I don't know if it's in the Planning Center app yet. It's not. Okay. It's in the planning phase. So I have not received an email. I got a survey. It's going to be a rough morning, folks. I would encourage you, if you are married, I don't care if you've been married for a day or for 50 years. There's a public attack right now on marriage. And I don't think it's a coincidence that the story that we're going to go through this morning begins at a wedding. But I pray for marriages. I know the McKenzies have a heart for marriage, and I think they'd be the first to tell you theirs isn't perfect. But I know what their marriage is centered around, and that center is perfect. And when they talked to us about it, Steve talked to Mandy and I about it last night. And she's like, Steve, it's taken me 25 years to get John here. I don't know if we want to be in a course that might mess that up. But I would invite you to, if you haven't taken the survey, take the survey. And then when the course is made available, let's show up and show out. And let's make Steve add an addition to the McKenzie home so that he can support everybody that's there for the marriage course. All right. So everybody's got their Bibles ready? All right, I have my Bible open, but I'm getting older and I don't have bifocals, so I got it in big print here. So please read with me. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Heavenly Father, we pray for your presence and anointing in this place this morning. Father, we pray that the hearts and minds of your people be opened, and that whatever words you have from me are delivered by you. Father, use me as a vessel in this house this morning. We invite your presence here, as I said, and we look forward to exploring how you can make the impossible possible, the ordinary extraordinary, and give us a spirit and a hope for the best is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned before that the story begins with a wedding in Galilee. And like I said, I don't think this is a coincidence. We, the church, are the bride of Christ, right? We're supposed to prepare ourselves for his coming. When you think about this passage, and I'm going to, Lydia, just try to stay with me if you're going through the verses here. I want to just kind of go through the passage here verse by verse and see what we can pull from that that we can apply today. So I'm going to start in verse 2. Jesus was invited to the wedding. So I want us to think about this in our current circumstances, in our current walks, challenges, joys, etc. Where do we need to invite Jesus? That's step number one. Every morning you wake up, I would argue the first thing you need to do is invite Jesus, invite the Holy Spirit into your day, that his wisdom might guide us. But I know I just talked about marriage and wedding. I know a lot of us struggle there. I know a lot of us feel like we've got it all figured out. A lot of us feel like we don't have any of it figured out. And whether you do or you don't, I think an invitation to Jesus to be the center of that relationship is absolutely critical. It breaks my heart every time I hear the D word. Mandy knows it doesn't even get spoken in our house. I'm hurt when I hear people that have been married for a year or less fall into that, and I'm heartbroken when I hear people that have been married for 50 years fall into that. So if you have the epitome of what a successful marriage is, just remember that the devil is there at the door ready to attack. So invite Jesus in. What about our kids? Right? We don't think our youth are under attack, our kids are under attack. Have we invited Jesus in? Right? Mandy's a school teacher. This is not something she has said ever. This is something I have read, so this is from me, not from her. So much today, we, as a society, blame the schools for the message that they're hear, that our kids are hearing, for the words that they're receiving. How many years did you have that child before you sent them off to school? How many days, how many hours were you able to impart your wisdom, the truth to them? Did you do that? When they come home in the evenings, do you talk to your kids about what happened at school that day? What did they learn? What were their highs? What were their lows? Right? This isn't from her. This is from me. This is my observations. Right? So I pray for our teachers. I pray for our schools daily. It's not easy. Right? Mandy doesn't get to pick the curriculum. Right? It's assigned to her. Now, she tells me sometimes that there's a black area and there's a white area and there's a gray area, and there's some discernment there on where it's safe to operate. But it falls back to us at home. So for us as parents, invite Jesus into how we parent our children. For those of us that have adult children or soon to be adult children, I see some of you guys in the room. Right, the Bible teaches us that if we raise them in the way that they should go, they will never turn away from Him. But many of us know that it feels like they do turn away. Like as soon as they leave, they turn away. Invite Jesus in, right? Continue to pray for your children even when they're no longer in your home. There's a lot of business people in the room. If you haven't invited Jesus into your business, for those of you struggling with your finances, if you haven't invited Jesus into your finances, your health, this isn't the message, but I could spend all day just on inviting Jesus in. If it's good, great, thank Him. Thank Him for that, and continue daily to invite Him in. That's verse 2. Verse 3, some of you probably have this highlighted. When the wine ran out, what a terrible party. The mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Now, some of you may or may not know this, but wine in the Old Testament was a symbol of joy. So one way we could read that is their joy was running out. I see some naysayers in the room going, "Wait a minute, John, that's a stretch." This isn't in your notes, so this one I'm going to give to you for free. Psalm 104, David wrote, starting in verse 14, "He caused the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth," verse 15, "and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." So the Bible does not endorse drunkenness, but in the Old Testament, wine was a sign, a symbol of joy and of God's blessing. Okay? So they had run out of wine. They were running out of joy. In verse 4, Jesus says to her, "Woman," men do not say that to your wives. "Woman." I actually studied that a little bit. I'll read to you what my study Bible says about him saying to her, "woman." And again, a reminder, PSA, don't do this to your wives. Jesus' address for his mother, "woman," is an expression of polite distance, as his question is to her. "My hour has not yet come." meaning the day of his crucifixion had not yet arrived. Right? He was not ready to do public miracles because he knew once that started, that was going to start the chain of events. So, and what did his mother do? Okay, Jesus, I understand. Just give him water. No. His mother said to the servants, do what he tells you. So, step number one, invite Jesus in. He is the source of our joy. But then we have to do what he tells us to do. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm a little bit stubborn and hard-headed. I don't like being told what to do. Even when I ask what I need to do, I don't want to be told what. Mandy's like, amen! We have to do what we're told, right? We have to discern the Spirit. But if it's a word from God, a word from the Holy Spirit, and we've invited him in, we have to do what he tells us to do. So starting in verse 6, Jesus, let's see here. There were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So for those of you that are not good at math, I did it for us. They're about to make 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That's about 3 to 4 barrels. All right? The young people would say the party is about to get lit. Is that fair? I see you. Thank you. Thank you. The young people are like, Mr. Petrie's got it this morning. Praise Jesus. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. So here's where the impossible becomes possible, or where the ordinary becomes extraordinary. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from. Here's what I want to know. When did the water become wine? When they filled the vessel? As they served it? Like, did it come out water and go in wine? I don't know. Does it matter? Nope. Still a miracle. It could have been white. It could have been clear. It could have looked like water and tasted like wine. Still a miracle. Still a miracle. It's funny, my sister and brother-in-law were in Italy this last week, and as I was preparing for this message, she was texting me pictures of all of the wine that they were drinking throughout Italy, and like, she's now a little bit of a wine snob, and like, I can't believe what we drink in America we call wine. And there's a TikTok guy, this woman married a guy from Italy, and he's a little bit snubbish as well. Oh, that's French wine. Oh, that's American wine. Ah, Italian wine. Like, I've been all over the world, and I've had wine from a lot of different regions. It's all good. And all I can think about as I'm studying this week and getting texts from my sister is, what about this wine? Like, I want to taste this. We will. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Mark. We will. We will. The best part of this story is the response from the master of the feast. Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Jesus saves the best for last. How many of us want the best now? Like, we're in a world today where we need instant gratification, right? I don't have to wait for the newspaper tomorrow. I can just go right here and find out what happened 30 seconds ago, right? We want it now. We want a new car. We want a new house. We want a new pair of boots. I'll just point to myself here for a second. right? We want it now, but are we willing to do what it takes to get to that? Are we willing to invite Jesus in? Are we willing to do the things he asks us to do in order to get that thing that we want? Right? Some of us are in situations now where we're constantly under attack. I got to tell you, if you don't feel that from time to time, then you're probably doing something wrong. If you're not a threat to the enemy's not going to be a threat to you. That's not even in my notes this morning, so you're welcome. That was free. But there's truth in that. Mandy and I, over the years, once we realize we're in a pattern of where things aren't going well, and when we realize we're in this pattern of under attack, once we wrestle with it for a little bit, our attitude shifts because we've seen God come through that. And ordinary things become extraordinary things. And so now we embrace it. I don't know if any of you guys are familiar with Navy SEAL training, but there's an expression in the SEALs that they say, embrace the suck. You guys have heard that expression before? Like when it gets really, really, really bad, embrace it. Fight through it, persevere. I'll add this, the best is yet to come. So this was Jesus' first miracle. Was it his best? I would argue Lazarus was pretty cool. Right? He raised a little girl. He healed lepers. He healed people that were disfigured. He helped the blind see. One of my favorite miracles is just the lady reaching out. It's like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. What was Jesus' response to her? Your faith has healed you. Not anything he said. He didn't lay hands on her. He did that too. Those were other miracles. One of the things that I love about reading through the New Testament is as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his demise, his arrest, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, he tells them, I will send a helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you will be able to do these things and greater. Is there anybody that feels like that time has passed, that we can't do these things and greater? Not if we invite him in. Not if we seek his joy and his blessing. Not if we do the things that he's called us and asked us to do. And I'm going to close with this. I told you guys it'd be a short message. I'm giving the Holy Spirit some space here. If he wants to say something else, I'm going to give him that opportunity. But as I flip over here, Jesse, I don't know if you guys want to come back up here. I'm turning to Ephesians chapter 20. In your notes, it references, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is referenced in your notes. I'm going to give you guys a little bit more than just that chapter 20 verse. And I'd like this to be our prayer today. This is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to start in verse 14. And this is Paul's prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, to him that is able to take the ordinary and make it extraordinary, to him that is able to make the impossible possible, all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we go into this song, I've never done this before, so bear with me. If there's an area that you've walked in here this morning that you say, I'm not sure if the best is yet to come, I'm not sure if God can make this impossible possible, I'm not sure if God can make this ordinary extraordinary, I would invite you to come up. Let us pray with you. Dave, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, to join me up here. It starts with inviting the Father in. Right? If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the price has been paid. None of us are worthy. You can look around this room. We are a room full of sinners. So whatever you think that you've done or whatever you think you're unworthy of, there's 70 of us in the room this morning that feel exactly the same way. But Christ came. God the Father sent his Son. This was my verse of the day yesterday for those of you on the Bible app, John 3:16. It never gets old. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If there's something that you're burdened with this morning and you say, I need to invite Jesus in, I need to do what he says, I need to be filled with his joy so that I can experience the blessings of the Father, I would invite you up as we sing this song.